For those who don't know me, you have a little bit of background. We're part of a New Frontiers church in Milton Keynes in the north. You might have had Dennis come to speak to you, Dennis the fisherman, talking about cancer and how God broke through in his life with that fantastic story. I think you've had Richard come and speak to you as well. Okay, so I work with Richard. I'm on the leadership team, and that sort of places me there. I've got a couple of friends as well I've brought with me this morning. So I've got Maureen over here on my right and Derek over there on the left. So we'll see how it goes, but we might do a little bit of prophetic stuff as well a little bit later on. So anyone got the bright orange t-shirt on? You know that's the deal, isn't it? You have to have a bright orange t-shirt. That's that's it. You always get spotted if you've got one of those. But no, we believe in a God who speaks, don't we? Which is fantastic. God is a God who speaks. God is a God who encourages us. And actually, through what I'm going to say, first of all, that's really what I want to do. I want to encourage you. I really do want to encourage you. That's what I've been feeling all the way this morning. I know that you are few in number. We are actually part of a church right now that's sort of bordering on 350-odd, that sort of number. So it's all right to say, oh, it's all right for them. But I remember being planted out with a church of 28. And that included the kids. So I've been here, and it was tough. But the relationships built and team built in those days that we've got now, you know, we're spread around, some of us are spread around the country, and so we've got relationships that have been built from those times that are great relationships. And it was a good time. It was a tough time. You know, there's no denying it was a tough time. But it was a good time. And it was tiring, it was really hard work, but it was a good time. Can I just say, please keep going, right at the beginning, please keep going. That's a little bit about what I'm going to be speaking on today, but please keep going. Stay with the ship, go for it in God. And you may think, no, it's all right as well for you, a big church, because it must all be going really, really well, but you know, we've got some pretty good failures and mistakes and things like that. And you guess what? We've got to press through for faith and things regularly, all of the time. I'll give you one little illustration. We've had regularly, partly because of our size, and we've got our own building, and how great is that? That's a whole faith story in itself, but I haven't got time for that today. But what happened was that we regularly have people visiting us on Sunday morning. And God spoke to us, we thought, as leadership team, present the gospel every Sunday. Present the gospel and look for God to break through and for people to be saved on Sunday morning. So that's what we did. And we had about, for several months, we had this happening regularly, and I'm not good on stats, so I'm going to try and guesstimate, but I think we had about 30-odd people gave their life to Jesus on a Sunday morning, put their hands up and say yes, pray with them afterwards and so on. And of those people, I think we had about 20 stick. How good is that? You know, God's been really, really good. And you know what happened? What happened was it just got less and less, and then we went into a lean period. And we were regularly, most Sunday mornings, we had faith that God was going to break through, that we're going to see something happen that morning. And then what actually happened is it just sort of got a little bit less and less and less. And then we went through, it must have been about 3-4 months, with nothing. You know, we were still presenting the gospel, but there was nothing happening on the Sunday morning. And so what we did was, just as a team, we just got back together, and we got praying, and we just said, Help, Lord. We pressed in. So, like, you know, last Sunday, I had someone for the first time again give their life to Jesus. We were happy, I'll tell you that. Now, I don't know what's happening this Sunday morning, but I'll tell you where my faith is. I'm anticipating someone to give their life to Jesus this morning, because we've broken through with faith, I think, again, into that area. But so it doesn't get, even if you get bigger, it doesn't get easier. You've still got to have the faith. You've still got to go for it. So please do that. We're doing a thing called treasure hunting as well. We're going out on the streets, and we're doing revelatory stuff where we asking God what's God saying about individual people, and then we're going out and talking to people and things like that. And we're not seeing a lot of fruit through that, but we are making contacts. We're doing things. It's, tell you what, again, it's hard work, but we're going for it. And we struggled with, you fat guys have done an alpha course, haven't you? We're a big church, but we've struggled with an alpha course. You think, oh, big church, 20 on an alpha course, no problem. We've struggled. You know, it's funny, some things work, some things really don't work. But it's still hard work through it. But we have seen growth. We have seen faith. We've been growing sort of about 10-15% a year. And God has been faithful. And I love it. And actually, part of me would like to be here, because I love this bit, this sort of size, a lot. This is a fantastic time. You can know, look around everybody. You can know everybody here, can't you? You might be going, oh no. But you can. You can know everybody here. And that's actually really, really nice. That's a really good time. You can know everybody here. You get really good relationships, really deep relationships, and you're working together on a common thing. So I think it's a wonderful time. So I've enjoyed being here with you this morning. I want to really encourage you. So I'm going to do that from two sentences. You okay with this? Two sentences, that's what we're going to go for. So this, the title of my little sort of talky bit is called All to the Praise of His Glory. And it's in Ephesians. And Ephesians, if you want to look it up, is chapter 1 and verses 11 to 14. Now you might be thinking that sounds like more than two sentences. It isn't. It isn't, okay. It's two sentences. And we'll see that in a moment. Little bit of background as well to Ephesians. This is a series that we've been doing recently in our church. So you're going to get a little bit of that. And what it is, Ephesians, this is the book. It's written to a church by Paul, the Apostle Paul. It was written in about AD 60 to 62 when he was imprisoned in Rome. And it was written to the church here in Ephesus, which was a Greek colony on the highway into Rome. So there's Ephesus and there's Rome, so you can see where it was. It's in Asia. It's in modern-day Turkey now. Ephesus at this point was a real melting pot of humanity. It was a great place of wealth, luxury, and it was also the center of worship of a particular deity. The deity was called Diana. Now, Diana was a Roman name. The Greek name was Artemis, and that was essentially a satanic stronghold. And if you know some of the stories in Acts, you'll know some of the fierce opposition that the church had in that place. Fierce opposition. You know, when you're this small, it can feel like the world's against you. It can feel hard. And there is opposition. There is opposition out there. But press through. Ephesus pressed through. The church there pressed through. And actually, this was the main work. So this is a little bit of the background here. This is a temple of Artemis or Diana. Actually, it's a reconstruction. The original temple was a lot bigger than that. And there's a statue of Artemis. Now, Artemis was famous for life, death, and provision. But what is our God? Our God is a God of life and death and provision. So, you know, this thing stood in direct opposition to what God was doing. So that's a little bit, if you like, of the background and where that comes from. So what I'm going to do is just go through a little bit of the history of this. What happened was that Paul first went to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila, and he reasoned with the Jews in a synagogue. That was in Acts 18. And then on a second trip, he taught John's disciples the correct gospel. Apollos also preached in Ephesus, and he preached for 3 months in a synagogue there. He taught in the school of Tyrannus, and the opposition was connected with a man called Alexander the silversmith. And then there are actually several letters to this church. Ephesians is one of them, and then 1 Timothy is also written to Ephesus, and Revelation also refers to a letter written to this place. So we'll just ask that God will speak to us from these two sentences that I'm going to share. I'm just going to pray a little prayer. I'm just going to pray a prayer from Ephesians. So if you just want to pray this with me, and let's just ask God that his presence will be here right now, that he would come, that he would just do something in our hearts. So Father, we pray today, Lord, that you would do, Lord, what it says in Ephesians, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you'd enlighten those eyes, that we would know more of the hope to which you have called everyone in this room, that we would know that hope. Lord, we sometimes can forget the hope. Sometimes we can feel that it's not important. But Lord, we have to receive it by revelation, because naturally we can't really get hold of this thing. So Lord, we pray for our eyes to be enlightened, that we would get hold of this hope, this wonderful hope, and the riches of the inheritance that you have given us, your glory in the saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, right. I'm going to go for my two sentences now. Now, you may have a new international version. The sentences are going to come up in a moment. I'm actually going to read them from the English Standard Version, because that helps a little bit with the way I'm going to explain it. So, in fact, why don't we read this together? Should we go for that? Okay, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So let's read this. You can see it up here. So let's go for it. In him, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might to be the praise of his glory. And in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Wonderful. You can see why it's called To the Praise of His Glory. That's the title of my message, and you'll see that both of these sentences end with To the Praise of His Glory. So those are my two sentences. Now, why to the praise of his glory? Because everything that we're going to look at this morning is, guess what? To the praise of his glory. It's all to him. Now, that's actually quite important. I'll tell you why. It's because it's actually very releasing. You know, we have a situation where we often think it's about us. I do. I slip into that. I think it's actually about me. When actually, none of this that we're looking at here is principally about us. None of it is. None of this whole church thing, none of this stuff that God's doing is really, it's not about us. It's all about him. Because there is no cause that's worthier. There's no purpose that's purer. There's no motive that's higher. There's no calling that's clearer. No wisdom that's wiser. No understanding that's deeper. No riches that are of more value. No reason that is more defined. No cry that is more true in our hearts. And no end that is surer than the glory of God. It's about him. It's about his praise, his glory. It says, for the earth will be filled. Guess what? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, in Habakkuk. He prophesied that. And John Piper, famous preacher, says the most basic fact you can say about the righteousness of God is that he has an unwavering commitment to his own glory. Do you get that? God's got an unwavering commitment to his own glory. So guess what? He will be glorified through you. He will be. That's his determined purpose. He will be glorified through you. Now, great things will happen with you along the way, but he will be glorified through you. It's about him. It's about him receiving all the glory. This thing that's happening here in the exchange is about God receiving glory in this place. It's about God being glorified here. And what a privilege to be part of the thing that makes God glorified in this place. Everything he does, John Piper says, is to heighten the intensity with which his people praise him for his glory. And I just loved that this morning when we're just worshipping and it was just saying, we love you and it's about you and we're glorifying you and no. You know, we are most alive when we're praising God, when we're worshipping God. We are most alive because we were made to do that. We were made to do that. We were created with that purpose. So there's my first point. Okay, I'm progressing. To the praise of his glory. It's all about him. Let's just have that in our minds to begin with. It's all about him. Everything is about him. Him to be glorified. I don't know about you. That in one sense, that's sort of a little bit insulting because I like to think it's about me. But actually, in another sense, you know what? It's so releasing. It just releases me from having to worry about me. And actually, I feel a lot happier, a lot more alive about his glory. I like that. That's a lot more. It's as though I was made for that. Actually, we are made for that. You know, that is, it's the most natural thing. That it's not about me. Let you be glorified. Let you be praised. That's just so great. So let's be released into that. The next thing is our inheritance. Now, this is why I wanted to use the English Standard Version, because it just puts a slightly different slant on this. It says, our first sentence now, it says, in him. So I'm going back to the first sentence, the beginning of it. In him. Christ, that is, we have obtained, now we have obtained is a past tense, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Now the NIV says we were also chosen, and if you look at the footnote it says we were made heirs. So we're made heirs of something. Now when you're made an heir of something, you are in a position to inherit it, aren't you? Now that actually both meanings are true to the original language. And both meanings are true to us as Christians. We have been made heirs, so there will be an inheritance that we will get. And that's actually shown in the second sentence, the guaranteeing our inheritance. But also there's a real sense here in which we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. You see, the danger with thinking, I have an inheritance, is that an inheritance isn't something I have now. We can think like this, okay, when my parents are going to die, I'm going to get some share of the money. But have I got the money now? No, I haven't. So it's something I don't have now, but will have. Now you could say, you could be all spiritual about it and say, well, it really, really will be yours, and I can think happy thoughts about that. But I haven't got it right now. Have I? I haven't really got it right now. But I'm not sure that's exactly what this means, because it says you have obtained an inheritance. Now, to obtain an inheritance doesn't just mean the title deeds. It means that you've actually got something. You've got something. Now, I did something here that I shouldn't really do as a sort of teacher. I went to a parable, actually, and I pulled a bit of truth out of a parable. That's always really dangerous, so please don't tell anyone I did this. But anyway, do you remember the parable of the man with two sons? It's called the Merciful Father, or the Prodigal Son is the old-fashioned name of it. So a quick review of the story, okay, how it goes, is you've got two sons, and the first son says, I want my inheritance now. So the father gives him the money, and what he does, he goes away and he squanders it all, and he comes back after he's really, really messed it up, and he says, I'll be like a servant back in my father's house. And the father loves on him, kisses him, and gets hold of him, and draws him in, and throws a party for him. And that's a wonderful story, isn't it? Wonderful story. Now, confession time here. I've often felt a little bit like the older brother. Do you know the older brother? Because that's half the story. That's a good bit of the story. We all like that story, and the father loving the son and everything. But there's actually someone else back at home, isn't there? So this is the other side of the story. You've got the older brother back at home, and the older brother's a bit like this. This is his body language. Not a happy bunny. And he's not a happy bunny, principally because this son has come back, and what's happened to the son who's squandered everything, wasted everything? He gets the party. He gets all the good stuff. And he thinks, I've had nothing. I've had nothing. I've had nothing. I've had nothing at all. You know, I've been working here. I've been a good boy. And I've had nothing. And then what happens is that Jesus says something about that story, which I think is very interesting. He says that what happens is that in that story, he says, all that I have, which is going on moment to moment, all that we have. In fact, these are two other passages about our inheritance. He says this, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Okay, let's just look at that sentence again. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. So he says this to the older brother who's at home. Okay, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Okay, what would you like if you could have the bestest thing, what would that be? I suspect it might be to be always with the Father. And I suspect it would be to have everything that the Father gives to us. And actually, there's something I think in this. Now, it's dangerous taking theology from a parable, but this really got me thinking, because I thought, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And there's something of an inheritance, can I say, and I believe this is the Spirit speaking here, that is ours now. That is really ours now. I don't believe the ESV got it wrong here. I think you have obtained an inheritance. Now, we haven't got time to go down all the other routes, but let me give you a couple. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus says, greater things will you do. Jesus says, as I was, so you will be. As I am, you will know the Father as I know the Father. What was Jesus' promise with the Great Commission? The Great Commission was, you know, go into all the world, do the stuff, do the stuff, do the stuff, do the stuff, do the stuff. And then right at the bottom, there's a little line, isn't there? What's that promise? A wonderful promise? And I'm with you. Always. Always is, always, always is, always with me. And how can we do greater things than Jesus did unless we have inherited now? You know, if this stuff is going to happen when I die and when, you know, I go to heaven, I can't do that stuff. I can't do the stuff. I can't do miracles. I can't get into a place where supernatural things happen, where lives are changed and where faith is real and where it all works. I can't do all of that stuff unless it's for here and now, unless it's for you. Today, 21st, here in Aylesbury, today, unless it's for you here and now today, it's not going to work. It just is not going to work. I mean, I know that's a bit of a logical thing, but it's not going to work. So the older brother said, all that is mine is yours. Now, what happened then that made the older brother really, really grumpy? I suspect what happened is the older brother did not realize that he had an inheritance. And I suspect that what I struggle with and what you might struggle with sometimes is that you don't realize that you have an inheritance and you don't realize that you have it for now. Because actually it's very easy to think that it's for later. It's easier to think that it's out there somewhere else. But for now, it's tough. And what's the key? Always God with us. Can I say that God is with you? You may not feel that this morning. I'm going off my notes a bit here, but you may not feel that this morning, but God's with you. God's with you here in Elsbury. You may think, oh, you know, we're so small. There's no one else. You know, there's all this other stuff out there. There's just here we are in this little corner. But God's with you. So what's important? God's with you. And you have an inheritance. You have a real inheritance. Yes, it's cold, but you have an inheritance. Let's get more excited about you having an inheritance. If you want to flap your arms around, it works for me. All right. But let's get excited. You've got an inheritance this morning. And the other passages that you looked at there just emphasize that as well, that we've got an inheritance. You've actually got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all speaking together here about our inheritance in this passage. You've got a bit earlier on, you've got praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what you've got in him, in the passage that I'm looking at in verse 11, in him, Christ, we were chosen, having been predestined, and which I'm going to talk about in a second. And then further on, it talks about the Holy Spirit sealing those things. So the whole, it's almost like the whole authority of the Godhead, the whole thing of the Godhead is all together behind this. Now, as an illustration about this, I think that sometimes we need a bit of a mind change. I went to Milton Keynes cinema and I saw Avatar. Anyone seen Avatar? Cool film. All right. So this is, I'm sorry if you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it now. Jake, there's a guy called Jake, and he's a paraplegic war veteran. And what happens is he has another life, so his legs don't work. He has another life. As he's hooked up to this other body, which is an alien body. And this other body is called his avatar. And what happens is that it's hooked up to this avatar. It's a bit like the Matrix. He sort of becomes, he has a life through this other body. And what happens as the story goes on, he spends more and more time as the avatar. And what happens is that the avatar and the life being an avatar becomes more real than the life that he has as his paraplegic human body. Do you get that? So what happens is this life over here, where he can walk, where he can do wonderful things, where he can, I won't tell you too much otherwise, I will really spoil the plot, but for those who've seen it, you know, they do really wonderful things, okay, over here, it becomes more real than the other life. And I think some of us, me included, I'm on a journey where I want the life living in my inheritance in God to become more real than my other life that I can live otherwise. Because I think my other life doesn't believe the God stuff, doesn't believe that God's with me, doesn't really believe that I have an inheritance. And so we've got to see through that. And how do we see through that? Through revelation, which is why we prayed at the beginning that Paul says, have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that we would know. You see, Paul knew this stuff. And he says, Paul says, you know, it's not going to happen just by me telling you. You've got to have revelation by the Spirit of God, because that's how it's going to work. It's actually, you know, let's be honest, it all works by the Spirit of God. You're a Christian today because God's drawn you. Who did that? The Holy Spirit of God. Who convicted your heart? The Spirit of God. You know, who became born again in you? Jesus Christ. You know, who drew you? The Father drew you. All of those things, it's all about God. It's revelatory, really, from the start to the beginning. Can I say something else? You've been predestined. You've been predestined for purpose. Now, I hope that makes you feel a little bit special. Sometimes that can be overdone a little bit. But you should feel special. You know, there is a council of the Lord today. I don't know if you know that. There is a council. It says, because it says this, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, so God's predestined you according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance, according with the counsel of his will. Now, who is him who works all things according to the counsel of his will? He's the Father. Now, what is this thing about the council? Okay, another bit of revelation. There is a council in heaven. I don't know if you know that. There's a council in heaven. There's a council, And this is where the counsel comes from. In Psalm 33:11, it says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." In fact, the counsel of the Lord was actually introduced very early on in the Bible. It's in 1 Genesis 1:26. And this is where the counsel of the Lord comes in. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, that's it. Do you get that? "Let us make man." You know, you were purposed. You know, as in mankind there. You were purposed. God agreed together. The Father, the Spirit, the Son agreed together. "Let's make you. Let's call you to himself. Let's call you to great things. Let's give you an inheritance." I mean, the passage that I skipped over earlier on is so awesome. It says, "You're co-heirs with Christ." Did you know that? Co-heirs. Let me just say that again, because I don't think we get that. Co-heirs. It's not a lesser heir. You know, it's a lot easier for me. This is my... my mind don't work like this, but my mind's a bit like this. I find it a lot easier to think of Jesus, me, pretty down here, you know. Actually, some days it's me right down here, you know, because we're, you know, Jesus gets everything. I don't, I get leftovers, you know, something like that. But the Word of God says co-heirs. Now, co means same level. And my mind goes, when that happens, my mind goes, because my mind can't handle that. My mind can't handle that. That's why I need revelation. That's why we need God to reveal that to us. But he says we're co-heirs. So the Word of God actually says that's our position. We're co-heirs. We've inherited the same type of thing, the same level. So all of what do we inherit? Well, the promises of God are the yes and the amen. So all of those things, that power, that joy, that victory, that strength, that guidance, that provision for our needs, righteousness, gifts of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Trinity, instruction from the Word of God, spiritual discernment, eternal riches, truth, loads and loads of things. Co-heirs. So you've been predestined to all of that, predestined according to purpose. So what is our inheritance? It's eternal life as a son or daughter of God. And we've been chosen according to his purpose. This is all here. I'm going to whiz through these quite quickly. But if you want to make any notes, in Ephesians 1:4, it says we've been chosen according to his purpose. It says it in my sentence as well. We've also been adopted according to his purpose. 1:5, so you are adopted. Now, you don't part adopt someone. We've got four children. My wife Mandy's running the kids' work back where we are. Because someone's always got to run the kids' work. That's what church is like, isn't it? Someone's always got to do something. You know, this is busy. But Mandy does a great job. She's got a big team. This is a total digression. We've got 5 kids groups now. So imagine that Sunday morning. So that's just kids. That's not youth. That's just kids. Okay, so that's 5 kids groups. So there's a lot of organising to do there. But that's what she's doing. So you've been adopted. All I'm saying is you don't part adopt someone. You know, they really are yours. They are yours. So we've been really adopted according to purpose. We've been redeemed according to his purpose in chapter 1, verse 7. And now we've been predestined according to his purpose. I'm going to use another film illustration here or play illustration. There's a picture here. Does anyone recognise that picture? Villiers, wasn't that a cool film? Yeah, really good. All right, and of course, great, very successful stage play as well now. Now, if you go with me back in the film, does this fit in the film? And this is sort of where he's practicing, isn't it, for his audition? And he goes for this audition, and he goes to miner's lad, goes from Fitz up to the Royal Ballet, and they're doing the audition, and he's got no idea. I mean, he's sort of, you know. He's been trained a little bit, but but he just doesn't fit in. It doesn't fit in with these posh kids who had it all private and stuff. So he's doing this stuff, and he does his best, and it sort of falls apart a bit because he's biffed someone, isn't he? All right, that's a bit too much. Anyway, what happens is that the bit that I'm getting at here, talking about destiny, is there's one person on the panel, and they're about to say no to him because he hasn't, because of behaviour and other things, because he doesn't fit. And the one person on the panel says, "Billy, how does it feel when you dance? Do you remember that line?" He sort of goes all misty in his face, doesn't he? He says, "It's like electricity." And he's just sort of like, it's almost like you can see in that moment he was born to dance. That's what he was born to be, because it's in him. It's his life. It's in him. And it's in you. You were born to be this. You were destined to be this. Before the foundation of the world, you were destined. This is what you're meant to be. This is your electricity. This is exactly what you've got for you. And all of that is, guess what? It's sealed with the Holy Spirit. See, we've got the Father working into him who works all things according to his will. We've got the Son who is called to hope in Christ. And now we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Ern Baxter says this: the Holy Spirit is the first person in the Trinity who confronts you. He comes to you in conviction and enlightenment. He knocks on your door and presses upon you the claims of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Now, the Greek word that was used here is actually translated pledge. And it speaks of a down payment made to secure a payment. Made to secure a purchase. Now we tend to think of that as a deposit or something like that. That can be a little bit tricky because that's almost like a sort of token. But a down payment here carries a bit more weight and a bit more substance. And the down payment was the real thing. You know, like a down payment isn't funny money. It's not Monopoly money. It is real thing. Now, this verse, my second sentence, goes on, says it guarantees our inheritance. And this is what a mystery. There will be, we live here, we have a real inheritance, but we will have a fuller inheritance one day. I don't know that. I don't know how that works, but that's what the Bible says. We'll have a fuller inheritance one day. But the inheritance we have isn't a pretend inheritance. It is a real inheritance. It is real. It has to be real, otherwise we can't do the stuff. We can't see breakthrough. You won't see breakthrough here without that. You won't see breakthrough here in Aylesbury without that. Jesus is our hope in that. So what you've got is you've got the down payment secures that. And the moment we're saved, the Spirit of God becomes that down payment on God's final installment. And also, in modern Greek as well, that the idea of this word also includes a second idea. So you've got one idea, which is a sort of pledge. And you've got a second idea as well. And the second idea of this Holy Spirit here that's conveyed in Greek is that of an engagement ring. And that's another good thing. You see, you might think, oh, I love adventure, and I love this sort of thing. You know, I quite like, almost like a fight, you know, let's get into it, let's go for it, it's tough, but let's go for it. I like that sort of, and it is a great adventure. But you know, what were we singing about this morning? We were singing about God's love. And you know, at the end of the day, Revelation doesn't end with an adventure. It ends with a marriage. It ends with God's love over us again. It's back to that other image, you know, of the Father loving on the Son. And what we've got is we've got the Father loving on the Son who returned. And what we have is the marriage supper. We actually have the church married to Jesus. We've got love. We've got the love of God being represented there at the end. So it's an engagement ring. And the engagement ring, we tend to think in modern times, unfortunately, of engagements as being a bit random, you know, as a little bit not so important. You know, the engagements used to be very, very important. You know the story of Joseph and Mary, for example. You know, Joseph, when he found out that Mary was with child, was going to divorce her. They were not married at that point, they were engaged. They were engaged. I don't know if you know that, but that's that bit in the Christmas story. They were engaged. And it's because the engagement was so binding that if you were engaged, that was it. It was done. So it was like it was not consummated yet, as in sexually, which is the whole point of it, but it was binding agreement. And it's not a consummation of everything that will be, but it is binding. In God's eyes, it's totally binding. The other thing, which I haven't got time to go in here, this is nice wax seal, and it's almost, that's the other illustration we have. It says, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. And you know what, if you seal something, there's a whole authority thing behind that, isn't there? I haven't got time to go into it now, but an authority thing. So for example, if you sealed something as an emperor or something like that, or, you know, it's one of the older kings of England, if you went and broke that seal and opened that up, you might not live very long. Yeah? Because it was, you know, that was the royal seal. You remember? Okay, let's go back biblically. The tomb was sealed How was the tomb sealed? It was sealed with a seal. You know, and things like that. It was sealed. And this is God's seal on all of us. So we have, let's just summarize those things. So we have an inheritance, we have a destiny, and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And those are all taken really from those two verses, that in him you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were called according to that gospel, you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit,